In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thomas was certainly not alone in his doubts. The truth is that all of the disciples doubted at first. They were all just as incredulous as he was. It was not until they saw his hands and side that they believed and rejoiced. When the women brought them the news of the resurrection, they thought it was nonsense. If you read the ending of St. Mark's Holy Gospel, you hear how time after time Jesus appears to them and they don't know what to make of him. They are foolish and slow of heart to believe. Thomas is not alone in his doubts. But Thomas is alone at first, and that is the heart of the problem. To be alone is deadly. Why was he not there, gathered together with Jesus' disciples? We're not told. But whatever the reason, he was not there with them when Jesus appeared. Perhaps he was ashamed of himself. Perhaps he was ashamed of them, of Peter, who had denied the Lord, of all those other guys who, like him, had run away in fear. Perhaps he was becoming cynical and bitter and sarcastic, and he was giving up on that bunch and going to find someplace new to go. Thomas was alone, and for this he suffers the consequence of fear and doubt and guilt and shame. Do not go it alone. Do not go your own way. Do not abandon the gathering of the brethren. That is where Jesus is. And do not neglect your missing brother either. If your neighbor is missing, seek him or her out. Do you care where Thomas is? Jesus does. Jesus desires that his disciples would have peace, that they would have rest, that they would have life in him. Jesus desires that for Thomas. Jesus desires that for you. And you won't find it anywhere else. Running away from the battle does not bring peace. It is escape. To go your own way is not peace. It is fear. It is selfishness. It is isolation. It is loneliness, but it is not peace. If you bring an end to the battle by simply turning your back and walking away, that is not peace. That is simply a ceasefire. Until your heart is reconciled with God, you can have no true or lasting peace. Fear and doubt and turmoil wait within your heart, and they will come out again with a vengeance against both God and man. There is only one peace that is true and lasting, and that is the peace that Jesus gives. It is the peace of his forgiveness. It is the peace of reconciliation with God by his own blood. It is by his death that he has atoned for the sins that separate you from God, that bring you fear instead of peace, that bring you death instead of life. He has dealt with it. And his resurrection is your justification, your reconciliation with God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You then, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with him. And be at peace with your neighbor. In the death and resurrection of Christ, all is forgiven. He gives you a peace not unlike the world's peace, not a temporary ceasefire, but a true armistice. He brings peace to your heart and to your mind, even in the midst of turmoil. He does it by forgiving your sins, as he forgives all of his disciples, and this he does by his gospel, by his means of grace. These three testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. these three that Jesus obtained by his cross and gives from his cross. He breathes his Holy Spirit upon you through the forgiveness of your sins, and you become again a living being. He opens up his body to you, his holy wounds, his hands and his side. And from these come cleansing and life, forgiveness and peace. The water from his side that fills the font, that you might have the washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ that flows into his chalice, that you may be at peace with God through this New Testament, the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus bestows peace in holy absolution. We rightly teach and confess this practice. We would rightly practice this practice. Avail yourself of the means of grace. Receive the sacrament regularly. Confess your sins and be absolved. And if you are given the stewardship of these mysteries of God, then give them to his disciples, for that is what Jesus would have you do. Encourage your neighbor, your family, your parishioners, your friends also to avail themselves of these means of grace that they may have life. But in relying upon these means of grace, understand that the evangelical heart and center of the gospel is also to permeate your entire life and conversation. You do not clock in and clock out of the gospel. Preach the gospel from whatever pulpit you are given. Speak the gospel in the confessional. Speak the gospel out of the confessional. Wherever God has put you in the world, that is where you are to preach. That is where you are to speak the gospel to your neighbor. If you are to be sent by Christ Jesus, as Christ Jesus has been sent by the Father, you are to go in the way that he goes, in love, with forgiveness, that they may have life. It is the love of God that propels this apostolic ministry. It is for the sake of the love of God in Christ that you go. And there is but one purpose of this office, that those to whom you are sent may have life in Jesus' name. That is what Jesus desires for them, because he loves them as he loves you. You also love them. Seek them out. Reach out to them to forgive them for love's sake, for Jesus' sake, that they may have life. That means looking for the lost and finding them. That does mean condescending to their need, their real need. It means accommodating their weaknesses. Jesus does not wait for those who are fallen to get back up. He lifts them up. You lift them up. The love of God in Christ means forgiveness for their sins, real sins, even trespasses against you. It means faith for their doubt. It means peace for their fears. It means that in mercy, you put yourself at their mercy. That is what Jesus would have you do. Because he is compelled by love to seek them out and save them. And in his foolish wisdom, he sends you to do it, in whatever office and station in life he has given you. He also loves you. And his desire for you no less is that you would have life. And this he gives to you. He breathes his life-giving spirit into you through his forgiveness of all of your sins. He does not come to scold you, to chide you, to punish you, to send you away. He comes to draw you to himself into his embrace. He comes to open up his wounds to you, that in them you may have peace and rest and life at his expense. Everything in his church is arranged for this purpose, the forgiveness of sins, that those who are dead in their sin may have life in him. And this forgiveness and this life are also for you. You are part of his arrangement. You are part of the way in which he grants the forgiveness of sins to your neighbor in spite of yourself, in spite of your weaknesses and failings, in spite of your doubts and fears. He would yet use you in this way, but so does he also forgive your sins. So does he also give you life, because you are the object of his love. It is for the sake of love that Jesus continues to do many other signs of his glory in the presence of his disciples. Do not go alone. Be gathered together with the disciples of Jesus to receive his gifts. See here his hands and his side. Stretch out your hand. Open your mouth. Eat and drink. Here there is forgiveness. Here there is life. The peace of the Lord is with you always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.